Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all on this Sunday morning. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of 2 Peter. We're working through 2 Peter. If you've been with us, you know that we worked through 1 Peter, and now we are on to 2 Peter. And also, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that the first part of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, is full of really robust gospel truth. There's no really other way to say it. Paul, or Peter rather, comes out of the gate and just brings us the picture of the gospel. And I know it's easy week to week to sort of miss the flow here, but as we look at this together, I want you to realize what Peter is doing. That Peter is actually not saying anything brand new, but Peter is writing to remind people of what is true. And many of you this morning will hear what Peter says and say, I've actually heard that before. Maybe not all of you, but many of us may have said, I've actually heard that before. And it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to become maybe dismissive of the reality of the gospel. But I hope this morning, as we see what Peter has for us, what God's word has for us, we're reminded not just in a passive way, but in a way that propels us to action for Christ. So would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word? 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter, verse chapter 1, and verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us understand? Would you bless this passage to us? Would you bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together this morning? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you like to be reminded of something? You like getting those notifications on your phone that says, do this. You like the phone calls. You like the emails. Maybe you've been to the doctor recently and you've got your 5 or 6 text messages telling you when and how to come to your appointment. Most of us don't like to be reminded, especially in a time and place where we're sort of inundated with reminders. They're constantly around us where we're being reminded to do this, to say this, to file this paperwork, whatever it might be. We're reminded again and again. And most of us, when we're reminded, do something like this. We say, yeah, I know. I've got it. You don't need to remind me again. When was the last time you were reminded of something and you said, thank you, I needed that reminder? Now, I'm going to remind you of something this morning. And I hope our response together is the thank you response, not to me, but to God's word. Thank you for the reminder, because we actually need to be reminded. You know this, you've forgotten things. I'm chronically a forgetful person when it comes to grocery shopping. I write a grocery list and then I go and I forget half the stuff that's on my list. It happens far more often than it should at my age. All that to say, we are forgetful people, but not just sort of in the mundane things like a grocery list, but actually in a very deep, real sense. We are spiritually forgetful. And maybe you've been around the church, we've talked about this at Trinity before, that we are spiritually forgetful. What does that actually mean? It means that there are truths and beautiful realities in God's word that we see here, but like it talks about in James, we sort of see ourselves in the mirror and then we go away and we forget what we look like. We see what's true, we see whose we are, we see who God is, and then we go away and we live like it doesn't actually make a difference in our lives. And Peter is attentive to that. Peter knows that reality, and so as he writes very near the end of his life, he writes urgently and very pointedly to remind us of something. It's something that we need to remember. And some of us don't like the idea of memory. We don't really like to remember things. Maybe there's painful things in our past, and we just want to sort of live in the present. There's a sort of a phrase in pop psychology right now that you should be a goldfish. Why should you be a goldfish? Because a goldfish allegedly, it's not actually true, but a goldfish allegedly has a 10-second memory. And so you just sort of live in the present. There's nothing that sort of bothers you. But that's not the Christian way of living. The Christian way of living actually is rooted in some really significant memories. The Christian way of living is rooted in what God has done. And so Peter is going to remind us of this together, that we are to be a people with a long memory. We're going to ask 3 questions of the text, very simple questions today. What to remember, why to remember, and when to remember. So first, what to remember? What are we actually supposed to remember? In verse 12, we see, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Or you could translate that, these things. What Peter is doing is he's reaching back not just to, well, really to everything he said so far. Verses 3 through 11, he's saying, these things, remember them. Now, what are these things? So we need to take a minute and kind of review what we've seen in 2 Peter so far. Look with me at verse 3. What does it say? It says, his divine power, this is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, full stop there for a moment. God has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's a massive statement. Because of what Jesus has done, because the gospel is true, everything, not some things, but everything that pertains to life and godliness. The life that is described here isn't just sort of the life that we live, like we just sort of live and breathe. It's talking about a full life, the gospel reality of life, an abundant life. That and godliness, the very things that we need to do, the things that God calls us to, everything that we need has been granted to us. That's where he begins. And if that's not enough, he carries on in verse 4, and he said that it has been granted to us through the promises of God, that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? Partakers of the divine nature. This picture of the divine nature is the reality of being joined to Christ, that we are now sons and daughters of God. We are God's children, that in a real sense that we don't fully understand, we are joined to Jesus. This is what is offered to us. This is the full, beautiful picture of the gospel. And Peter has told us that when we understand this, when we know this, not just intellectually, but experientially, what happens is that for this very reason, we make every effort in verse 5 to have virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection, and love. Really, all he said so far is the gospel. He's saying, Jesus came, Jesus died because of his power. Your sins are forgiven. You are now partakers of the divine nature. You are part of, joined to Christ. Everything that you need for life and godliness is given to you. And then he says in verse 9, you're forgetful. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities, these good things, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What he's saying is, he's saying, you really are a new creation in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, you are actually tangibly new. The old is gone, the new has come. Don't forget that. And so he says all of this, this wonderful picture of the gospel, that everything that we need for life and for godliness is given to us. And now near the end of his life, he says, don't forget this. I'm going to remind you of this always. Peter's basically saying, I'm reminding you of this now in this letter, and with this letter later, as you read it, I'll remind you again. I don't want you to forget this. His very life purpose is this. But you know what's interesting? As we look at verse 12, he says that you know them and are established in the truth. So in a sense, what Peter is saying is, he's saying, I'm not even the first person to tell you this. Other people have preached the gospel to you. Other people have told you this. You know this and you are established in it. So don't move apart from it. Think for a moment what it actually means to remember something. Many of us think of memory maybe as sort of nostalgia. There are things we remember in our past that are really nice, and we like to think about those things. Some of us think of memory as just sort of flashcards, right? I need to get a bunch of flashcards on verses 3 through 11. I'll memorize it, and that's what the passage is calling me to do. But it's calling us to something a little bit deeper. Not merely informative, but something that actually leads to change in our lives. Think about it this way. Every preacher, I think, who's ever preached more than one or two sermons has had somebody after a sermon come up to them and say, that was a nice reminder. Now, if you're a preacher and that kind of goes through your mind, there's something that you sort of say, really, that's it? Just a nice little reminder? Some people said that to me after the first service. It was appreciated because of what I'm about to say. But that's actually the right response to hearing a sermon. A sermon shouldn't be particularly novel. And in fact, as we come to the church, we come needing to be reminded, but not reminded in a way that sort of clarifies a few bits of doctrine, that clarifies maybe a weird part of a verse we didn't understand, but something that actually tells you what is fundamentally true, something that reminds you of who you are, something that reminds you that, as verse 9 said, that you are sinful, but God has changed you. And if after a sermon you said, that was a good reminder, then that's because the gospel was presented to you again. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's not saying anything new, but he's actually reminding us tangibly. Sometimes we read this and we think, we're just forgetful now, that being forgetful is a new thing. Smartphones are now distracting us, right? Social media is distracting us, so we're now forgetful people. But Peter is saying this about people with a far less sort of distractions in their life, 1,000 years ago. And this isn't just our day and Peter's day, but really throughout church history, people have been chronically forgetful. I'm going to share just in a moment a brief quotation from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you know who he was a German theologian and pastor leading up to the time of World War II. And he was part of a church that broke away from the main German church and became what was called the Confessing Church because the main church had capitulated to sort of Nazi nationalism. And so as Dietrich Bonhoeffer and this church sort of broke away, they stood for God's truth. And one of the things that he preached on frequently was the need for us to remember who Jesus is, to remember the gospel. And so this sermon, I'm going to read a couple lines from it. He's preached this in Barcelona, of all places. So you've got a German preaching about 100 years ago in Barcelona, preaching this sermon. And as he does it, he calls God's people to remember, just as Peter calls us to remember here. This is what he says, speaking of Matthew 28 and verse 20, where Jesus says, "Remember, I am with you always." Bonhoeffer says this, "Remember, I am here. You don't need to search very far at all, nor to question or engage in all sorts of mysterious activity. I am here." That is, Jesus does not promise his coming, does not prescribe paths that might take a person to him, but simply says, "I am here." Whether we see Jesus or not, whether we feel him or not, whether we want him or not, none of this makes any difference over and against the fact that Jesus is here with us, and he is simply wherever we are, and that we can do absolutely nothing but remember him. It's the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus is here, that Peter tells us Jesus has accomplished this, that everything that we need for life and for godliness is given to us. And so the call for us this morning is to remember this. And maybe some of you don't know this. Maybe this is new. And if that's your place, then the reality is that this is good news for you. That everything that you need for life with Christ, everything your heart has longed for, everything you need to have forgiveness for your sin is offered to you. That's good news for you. But if you do know this, if you've been around the church, if you've heard this before, we need to examine our forgetfulness. We need to examine our forgetfulness. Many of us think of forgetfulness as a passive thing. I forgot. Right? It's sort of our favorite excuse, right? When something doesn't go well, we just say, "I forgot." Right? But there's an intentionality that Scripture sort of presents here in our forgetfulness. We didn't just sort of forget, we didn't remember to remember. Our forgetfulness was not passive, but was actually unintentional. It wasn't simply inadvertent, but we actually didn't try to remember. And Peter is very simply saying, don't forget. And if you don't want to forget something, like you kind of know, right, if you really want to remember something, you do. There are certain things that sort of get lodged in our brain, or we create a structure around our lives to remember this. And that's what Peter is telling us, that we need to know this. And we need to be humble enough to be reminded. In 1 John chapter 2, John, the apostle there, writes this. He says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." Think about that for a moment. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You came here this morning probably because you actually know some of the truth. But you didn't come here and sort of say, "Okay, I know the truth. I'm good to go. Like, I don't need to hear that again." But you came here because you know it. And Peter says, "I remind you because you know it. You have been established in the truth. You actually know these things, but you need to hear them again. These things need to penetrate deeply into us so that we know who Jesus is." There's a temptation often with God's word to make it relevant, to make it sort of attractive, to make it appealing. But the beautiful thing about Scripture is it actually is, just as it's presented, the most relevant thing we could ever hope for. Remember what it said in verse 3? Everything that you need for life and for godliness is given to you. Everything that you need, the sufficiency of Christ is for you. It is enough. And so we remember together. One of the jobs of God's people, a job we usually aren't actually very good at, is to remember. Think about the Old Testament. When God gives law to his people to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, they do it as a remembrance, to remember what that they were slaves in Egypt. The same when they celebrated the Passover. They gathered together to remember that they had been slaves, that they had been in bondage, that they had not been free, and yet God delivered them. And they were to remind each other of that. And so we too, as we gather, it's printed on this table, as we'll see in a moment, we do come in remembrance of Jesus. But we come remembering him not just as sort of this distant memory, but as a living reality, a remembrance of him as a conquering hero, one who has risen, one who has ascended, one who has finished his work. And so we remember. We come each week to actually do that, to remind ourselves of what is true, to go to his word, to go to prayer, to go to his table and be reminded that this is what we need. If this is what we remember, the goodness of the gospel, the fullness of life that is offered in Christ, why do we do this? I hope you've seen some of that already as we've talked about this, but look with me at verse 13. It says this, Peter, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. To stir you up by way of reminder. What is he doing there? Now, one part of that, he's simply sort of, he wants us to call things to mind, to stir up our memories, to refresh our minds, to sort of say, hey, remember this. This is important. But we also see that what this stirring up does is it produces the qualities that he's talked about in our lives. As we're stirred up by way of reminder, we are stirred up to do the things that Christ has asked us to do. Remember, you saw that back in verse 5, 6, and 7 of this passage, where there are things like virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These are the things that remembering the gospel stirs up in us. Now, think about being stirred up for a moment. You could also say sort of poked or jolted, sort of woken up. Many of you were woken up by an alarm, right, this morning. And an alarm is annoying by nature. Definitionally, an alarm should be annoying, right? It beeps at you. It's sort of this incessant, like, listen to this, be reminded, be reminded. And we can read this passage and hear it that way, sort of as God just sort of saying, hey, remember, remember, you got to do stuff, you got to do stuff. But that's not really the sense of the words here. The picture of being awoken reminds me of, in college, I had a roommate for a year, actually 2 years, and on Saturday mornings, he liked to wake up a very particular way. And so he would set alarms. Normally it was just your normal annoying alarm, but he would set alarms, don't remember exactly what time, but they were coordinated with sort of his speakers in the room, and he would play orchestral music at a very high volume to wake him up. Now that's a way to wake up. I don't know if you've ever done that, being jolted awake by sort of just huge sound in a room. And he did that, and I think it actually is the type of stirring that is talked about here. See, we're not sort of woken up to a to-do list. We're woken up to the reality of the gospel. We're woken up to the beautiful reality of the gospel, the great song of the gospel that says everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness is given to you. You are a partaker of the divine nature. The gospel is true. And so when we're reminded of this, we're not reminded simply of a task of things to do, but we're reminded of the very story that we are a part of. And as we know the story, we begin to do the things that we are, to do our lines, so to speak, in the story, to be steadfast, to show brotherly love. We're actually changed by this reality. Now in God's word, God changes us various ways in his word. Sometimes God just changes us in a moment. Sometimes God changes us as we sort of labor and those sorts of things. But there's also a reality in scripture that, to use some theological words, we are sanctified, made holy, by remembering our justification. We are sanctified by remembering our justification, by going back and saying, this is actually who I am, that God has saved me, that God has made me righteous. It's actually how he changes us, and we need to go back to that again and again. I don't know if you've been watching NFL football recently, but a number of weeks ago, in one of the wild card games, and I know I'm going to talk about the Philadelphia Eagles in Texas, but maybe you saw this news story. A.J. Green, one of their wide receivers, was seen sitting on the bench and actually made headlines what he did on the bench. What he was doing there is he was sitting and he was reading a book. Now, what are you supposed to do during a football game? You're supposed to be anticipating the next play. You're supposed to be thinking, strategizing. But there he is with his jacket on, sitting on a bench, reading a book. Now, apparently this is not the first time A.J. Green has done this. A.J. Brown, sorry, has done this. He's done this several times, but this is the first time the media kind of captured the book he was reading. And the title of the book is Inner Excellence. The subtitle is Train Your Mind for Extraordinary Performance and the Best Possible Life. Now, maybe you know that the next day, that book shot to number one on the Amazon bestseller book, because everybody wanted to know, how do I have inner excellence? How do I have the best possible life? Well, we know how we have the best possible life. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the best possible life offered to us here in the gospel. But like A.J. Brown, there's actually something appropriate about what he did. In an interview later on, he said why he did this was because he needed to have some peace in the chaos and violence of NFL football. And as a way of sort of calming him and sort of pointing to reminding him even of what he had read before. You and I need, in the moments of our chaos of our lives, the confusion of our lives, we need the reminder of what is true, that this is actually how we live our life, that this is actually the sufficiency of Christ for us, that Christ is enough for us. We don't simply read this and say, I know the gospel intellectually, but we say, I want to know more of it. I want to be reminded. I want to know Jesus fully. And so in a real sense, this passage calls us to be stirred up. To be stirred up, which is not the most Presbyterian thing to say. But the power of the Spirit is supposed to, through the reminder of the gospel, stir us up to these qualities, to move us forward, that we actually earnestly pray, Lord, would you make me steadfast? Would you make me self-controlled? Would you give me a knowledge of your word? Would I show the virtue of Christ? Calls us to something that is active, not passive. So we are reminded because we are stirred up to action. But we're also reminded because of a hope. Did you notice how Peter talks about death in this passage? Peter talks about death in a way that many of us would feel uncomfortable with. First of all, he talks about his body as a tent. Now, he's not denigrating the body there. He's not saying the body's not important. He knows that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will have the self-same bodies risen and glorious, this wonderful reality of an embodied future. He knows that. But he also knows that our life here is transitory. He also knows that our life here is very short. And so he says in verse 13, as long as I am in this body or this tent, verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Christ made clear to me. And we don't know exactly what Peter is referencing there. It seems he's probably looking back at John chapter 21. You can look it up there. Jesus and Peter talk, and Jesus predicts his death. That seems to be what he's talking about. And now Peter is near the end of his life, and he's realizing that death is soon. He doesn't know all the nature of it. We know that Peter was crucified on a Roman cross. We know that he went to this death, but he speaks about it in a way that is filled with great hope. Death is not a crisis for him. Death is not something that he fears. Death is a reality that he knows will come, but he looks at it with a degree of boldness. And we can hear this and we say, well, that's just Peter. Jesus told him how he was going to die. He's got an advantage on us. But what Peter actually has is the gospel. That's why he can look at his life with this hope of the future. This is why he can talk about his death with what almost seems like a flippancy, but is really a grounded hope in the resurrection. He knows that the Jesus that he walked with is waiting for him in the new heavens, in the new earth. And Jesus is waiting for him in heaven. The fullness of hope is there for him. And so we can actually look at this with a great measure of hope. Peter knows that he will not be forgotten by God. Peter knows that he will not be forgotten. And as you hear all of this and this call to be reminded and to remember all of these things, it can sound again just like, do all these things. But you know what actually undergirds all this passage? It's the fact that God remembers us. The fact that God remembers us. In the book of Isaiah, let me share this with you. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14, Isaiah says this, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And many of us have experienced that. Moments, situations in our life where it seems that God has forsaken us or abandoned us. But Isaiah responds, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God does not forget. This passage is not saying remember or else. It's saying you are remembered. Maybe you've heard the philosophical phrase, I think, therefore I am, right? And we sort of pontificate on that and decide whether we agree or not. After Rousseau said that, a number of generations later, a German theologian came along that and changed it. And he said this, I am thought of, therefore I am. I am thought of, therefore I am. I think that's what Peter is reminding us through all of this. He's saying, God undergirds you with his remembrance. God sustains you with the surety of his sovereignty. There is nothing that is insecure or confusing about this. He has provided what you need. Jesus is the sufficient salvation. We have a God who remembers us. Our purpose is not simply to remember, but to be remembered. And so we have this great hope and this comfort, even as Peter has this great hope and comfort as he approaches his death. Everything that you need for life and for godliness is given to you. Remember these things. Last question. When do we remember this? Look with me at verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Well, when do we remember? Always, at any time, that we may be able to recall it. And part of what Peter is telling us here is there's a remarkable reality, simply that we have God's word. It's a bit of a theme through 2 Peter, this reality that the words of these apostles who knew Jesus, who were inspired by the Spirit, are written down for us. So that at any time we can recall these things. At any time you may be able to recall these things. There's hope there. There's a beautiful picture of what God has offered to us. But the recalling isn't, again, just sort of this bring it to mind, sort of, oh yeah, I can use this as a reference book. But that this, at any time you may be able to recall these things, speaks to the reality that at any time as we remember the gospel, God works in and through us to change us and to make us his people and his glorious possession. God is at work in us as we go to his word, that we may be able. There's actually, I think, a note of hope there, a note of opportunity, even promise, that this is not sort of a thing that we're just condemned to spiritual forgetfulness. And we hope for better in the new heavens and the new earth. But that even now, we actually can recall these things, that we together can practice remembering the gospel, that we can earnestly go in prayer and say, Lord, would you help me remember? Would you help me know this, not just intellectually, but in my very soul, in my very being, that you are the one who gives me what I need, that he is sufficient. As I was thinking about remembering this week, I came across, or I was reminded of a story I liked growing up. C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair. Maybe you know this book. A little bit of context before I read a part of it to you. What happens in this book is there are two children pulled out of our world, Jill and Eustace, and they're brought into Narnia. And as is typical in these books, there's a crisis in Narnia. The prince is sort of lost. He was captured by this woman, and they don't know where he is. And so these children are brought in to save the day. And at the beginning of the book, Jill has a conversation with Aslan, the lion who represents Christ in the books. And Aslan is sort of commissioning Jill to go and do this task, to go down into Narnia from Aslan's country and help with this. And he gives her some signs, sort of things that she needs to remember and follow. And really, the rest of the book is an allegory, if you're not into fantasy, bottom line, it's an allegory of our Christian life, of the pilgrimage that we're called on. And these are the words of instructions that I think helpfully show us what Peter is saying here. Aslan says this, but first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and not pay attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. For you and I, as we go into our pilgrim journey, that is the Christian life, we have been given the signs of the gospel. We have been given the hope of the gospel. We have been given the beautiful reality that everything that we need for life and for godliness is given to us. And we are offered a life of rich gospel memory. So we are to remember these things. And friends, we can remember these things. We can remember the gospel because ultimately, even as we just read, nothing else truly matters. Christ is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you cause us to know the sufficiency of Christ? Lord, would you undo our forgetfulness? Would you cause us to know, to be, even as Peter tells us, established in your truth, rooted and grounded in it, so that as we turn to the gospel, we are stirred up to do the things that you have called us to do by the power of the Spirit at work in us. Remind us, Lord, we pray. Amen.